we got a live stream, and we got, I assume, a lot of people that usually come to Bible study are watching, so that's exciting. But we do have some people here tonight, even now. We're in Eschatology, Matthew 24. If you're watching from around the anywhere else besides Iowa or central Iowa, we're getting, they say, a historic snowfall right now. It happens every 10 to 15 years. We've probably gotten at least 5 inches of snow, you know, since about 1 o'clock this afternoon. And they're talking about how much? 12 inches, Tony? 12 to 14 inches of snow. So I'm planning on having a snow day tomorrow during school. And I can't count on that too much because sometimes I make a mistake and I stay up too late or something and they have school. But yeah, this is a, we got snow coming down. In fact, we've shoveled our sidewalk twice and we're going to go out after and do it all again one more time. But tonight we're in eschatology, continuing from the book of Genesis. We're in Matthew 24 and some details that Jesus is going to bring out that we haven't seen already. I'm going to start in Isaiah because I want to lay a little bit of a background on this. This is going to talk about the character of the kingdom, things we already know, the character of the kingdom that God is going to set up. It's going to be the millennial kingdom, we call it. It's going to be a restoration. There's going to be healing involved. There's going to be the putting of things that are wrong and putting them right. It's going to involve establishing justice. We're going to see that in Isaiah tonight in a verse in 29 and 35. And then we are not going to go to this verse, but in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, and other places, it talks about the son of David will be the king of this kingdom. David is given an unconditional promise that one of his sons would be the king in this kingdom that would last forever. And that's what we're waiting for, eschatological end times, end things. We're waiting for this kingdom to come upon the earth. Lord's Prayer, prayed it, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, anybody that prays the Lord's Prayer is praying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven is going to require that God is here ruling and reigning. He's going to come as a king from the lineage of David. It's going to be God in a man, God incarnate, and he'll be ruling and reigning. So it's basic theology, nothing radical here at all. Everybody that ever prays the Lord's Prayer is actually praying for this kingdom to come. It's just that we're going through Bible verses explaining it, what's taking place. Just very quickly, Isaiah 29, verse 18, it's describing that kingdom. I just want you to hear these words. Chapter 29, verse 18 of Isaiah, in that day, again, when it says in that day, in text of scriptures, is often talking about the day in the future. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. There's also going to be restoration. There's also going to be removal of the wicked and the ruthless. The mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. So it's talking again about not just restoration, but also a wrath being poured out. Now we go to chapter 35. And in chapter 35, this follows chapter 34. And you can see in your Bibles, if you just do a quick look in chapter 34, that's talking about the judgment of the nations. Just like we left off in this verse right here, there's going to be a period of restoration, but also the removal of the wicked, those who are mocking God and mocking God's ways, will be brought to judgment. Chapter 34, it continues the idea here. In chapter 34, verse 1, come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world, and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all the nations. His wrath is upon their armies. And it talks about that, and it continues through chapter 34, talking about the judgment's going to come on the nations. And that is something we've seen since the book of Genesis, that the king that's going to come, the scepter will not depart from the tribe of Judah until it comes to the one to whom it belongs, the son of David, which is Jesus, and he will judge the nations. But also in this, you go to chapter 35 after 34, it begins to describe the condition of the restoration. I'm just going to jump in verse 4. Well, verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Say to those who are with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. Now, notice right there, that's talking about that period of time before the king comes. It's saying, you be strong in this age. While the wicked are reigning, the nations are mocking God, you stay strong, strengthen your feeble hands. We're waiting for the king, but he will come. And then notice it says right here, very important. It says, He will come to save you. The key right here, He's going to come and save us and establish a kingdom. The very next verse, verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And goes on and talks about the restoration, including the establishment of the road called the Way of Holiness is going to lead to Jerusalem, as all the nations that are left that come to the Lord are going to be brought in and are going to come learn of the Lord. So that is talking there about this kingdom that's going to be established by the Son of David that's going to come. And Son of David, and He is going to, as it says there, we've seen it, save us, and we're waiting for that. That is the coming of the kingdom. Now, go to Matthew chapter 9. We're heading towards Matthew 24, but I just got to put this, instead of just jumping into end time verses, I want to put this in a perspective, because as we've talked about before, the end times were in the Old Testament prophesied that this Son of David was going to come. And this Son of David has come in 30 AD. Jesus was born in 30 AD. And He came, He lived His life, He ministered, and was rejected. He was crucified to pay for the sins. It was necessary. He had to pay for the sins of Israel, had to pay for the sins of the world, and that was part of the plan. Not just Israel, but all the Gentiles would have an opportunity. That's why Israel was created, to bless the nations. And then He returned to heaven with the promise that the same Jesus will come back the same way He left. And He left by standing on the earth and ascending into heaven. He's going to, in the future, come back the same way He left. And He's going to come back and make an appearance to judge the nations and establish His kingdom. So during this time period right here, Jesus is on the earth in 30 AD. So He has come and is working salvation. But in chapter 9 of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 27, this is just a story. I just want to use this as an illustration of two blind men. It says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, calling out, now this is a loaded verse right here, a loaded phrase, have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. So these two men who are blind, they know who He is, and they call Him Son of David. And by calling Him Son of David, they're recognizing as a descendant of King David, but not just a military leader, not just a royalty, but they're recognizing Him as the Son of David, who is going to be the king of the kingdom that's to come. And in that kingdom that He's going to establish, that's where people are restored. Restoration takes place. And what do they have a problem with? They are blind. And they know this man who is the Son of David, they're confident He's the Son of David, that since He's going to be the king in the coming kingdom that's going to bring restoration, well, since you're here, take care of our problem now. And here's what takes place. They say, have mercy on us, Son of David. When He had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and He asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you think I am this one that's able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? Now, when it says according to their faith, they're not in an imaginary world. Whatever you believe will happen, you can create it in your own mind. They're believing faith in a promise. Do you believe that I am? Do you believe? We know you're Him, and we know you're the one who's going to establish the kingdom. It's going to bring restoration. Do you believe this? And they say, yes. Then according to your faith, this is exactly right. They are believing a truth. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly. This is interesting. See that no one knows about this. In other words, He was going to, in the future, bring the kingdom here. He was here to save and pay for the sins of the world. But since He is the Son of David that's going to bring the kingdom, it's not time yet for the kingdom. So this is just something He did for them. He can do it for us too, as He would decide. But it's not that age, and it's not required that it be done. That day is coming. Now, He goes on and says, they went out and spread the news about Him over that region. And so now we come to Matthew. If you look on the notes, we're going to go to, let's go to Matthew 21, and we're going to go back to Psalm 118. So because of situations like this, because Jesus is the Son of David. He's going to be the one that establishes the kingdom. He's going to bring the restoration. He's going to also, at the same time of bringing restoration, he's going to bring judgment on the nations and those who have rebelled against him in time. But because these people like this, and Jesus had done many miracles, word about Jesus began to spread. And people began to think, began to wonder, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Son of David? And many people were convinced by this. He's going to run into some opposition from the leaders, because if he is the Son of David, if he is the Messiah, then it's going to be his turn to set up his kingdom, and all the status quo, what we may call the deep state, the swamp, is going to need to be overthrown, and Jesus is going to bring in his own kingdom and establish it in righteousness. So those that have the power are going to be in tension with Jesus, especially as the people get behind him and are supporting him. And so by chapter 21, we have the triumphal entry. And now this is his last week. He's coming in on a Sunday, the first day of the week, coming into the city of Jerusalem. It's this final week. He'll be crucified that Friday. If we say a Friday crucifixion, Sunday is the triumphal entry. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, crucifixion Friday, last meal, last supper on Thursday night. If that's the case, you can discuss it. If it's a Thursday crucifixion with a Wednesday meal, those are all thoughts and things we can talk about. But nonetheless, this is the last week. He's coming into the city, and watch the people. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, that's a city on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, on the backside of the Mount of Olives. So they come up over the Mount of Olives, and they can see Jerusalem, came across the Kidron Valley and into the city. And it says, Jesus sent two disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey, bring the donkey. And that fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah. He's going to come to you, Zechariah prophesied, your king, this king, is going to come to you gentle and riding on a donkey. He's not going to come on a war horse or with warriors. He's going to come on the colt, the foal of a donkey. He's going to come gentle to you. So what you're expecting in a warrior is not going to be a warrior. He's going to come peacefully to you and take care of the problems. Anyway, that's talked about here. The disciples did all this in verse 6. And then in verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, now watch this, they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're going to say these things, Hosanna, and we're going to take a look at this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, just to cut right through this, Hosanna means save or save us. So they're saying, that's the word means save. We'll look at that. Save or save us, Son of David. In other words, just like the blind men, you are the Son of David. Save us. Give us eyesight. We want your kingdom. That's what they're saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. Then they quote this, Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there's going to be one that's going to come. There's going to be the Messiah. The Messiah, who is going to be the Son of David, he's going to come. He's going to come in the name of the Lord. He's going to be representing God. He's going to be representing God's kingdom. We're not just going to have a man representing God. God is going to become a man and represent himself in the earth. So blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And these are all verses about the Messiah. And then it says, Hosanna in the highest, or salvation, save us in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, and now he goes into the temple area. Now, with that being said, I want to go to point 4 on the notes and look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and this is where this is coming from. And the reason I'm spending time on this is because in Matthew 24 that we're looking at tonight, what we're seeing here, Jesus is going to refer to this very thing, but it's going to set the stage for the very, very final day. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. This is where this verse comes from, right here. It says, chapter 118, verse 25, O Lord, and that's all capital letters in the NIV, meaning L-O-R-D, all caps, means Yahweh. O Yahweh, save us. And there's your word, Hosanna, in the Greek. And if you look at the notes, I've got a little interlinear box there with the transliteration and the Hebrew above the English translation. Also at the very top you've got Strong's number. And it's the starting on the right side, counting 1, 2, 3 words over. It's the third word over. The notes, if you're watching online, the notes are right on Generation Word's homepage, right where underneath the live stream. Just click on that and you can see the notes there. But you can see the word. It's H-O-W-O-S-I-A-H. That is Ho-wo-shia, or it's going to be translated Hosanna. And if you look on the notes there, coming down, it is point C, 4C. It is the word, it's based on the word Yasha, which means to deliver or to save. And so it's right here, it says, O Lord, O Yahweh, save us. O Yahweh, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. So what this is saying, they're mentioning Yahweh three times, and they're recognizing the fact that there's going to be someone that's going to come that's going to save them. Save us, deliver us, and blessed is he who comes to do this very thing. So that is what the crowd is saying on Palm Sunday. That is what the crowd is saying on Sunday before the crucifixion on Friday. If you want to go with a Friday, no, we don't want to argue about that right now. But if you go for a Thursday or Friday, some people even go with Wednesday or something, a crucifixion. Now, what we've seen here is we've seen two blind men, used as an example here, cry out, Son of David, Hosanna, save us, help us. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe I am he that can do this? They say, we do. And he says, according to your faith, because you're believing in a truth, it's going to be done for you. Now the crowd is crying out to him, Hosanna, you're the one. Now the issue is, he is the one. Now we're going to go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 21 again. Matthew 21. And in here, Matthew 21, you're going to see after our discussion here, going down to verse 11, when the people are wondering who he is. In the verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area, and right here, he drives out all who are buying and selling there. In other words, he cleans the temple for the second time. He did it earlier in his ministry, and he gets upset with the people because they're buying and selling sacrifices and gifts in the temple, making money changers. And they've rigged it so the priests and the people that are in charge of the markets are the ones making money. In other words, the elite are making money off the middle class who they're abusing. He leaves the temple court after that in verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. That's another city on the Mount of Olives, on the east side, on the back side of the Mount of Olives, where he spent the night. So that's Sunday evening. In the morning, in verse 18, he goes over the Mount of Olives and he sees a fig tree with no figs on it and curses it, and the fig tree dies. You either say it died immediately or by the next day it had withered up and dried because it had no figs. He came to see fruit. He came to see fruit. Now this fig tree, if we get into this, this fig tree is a representation of Israel at that time. He came to his people and they were to have fruit. But since there was no fruit on this fig tree, he cursed it, it dried up, and it was no more. Israel is the tree, and he's looking for fruit. If Israel doesn't have fruit, itself is going to be done away with. And that's what Matthew 24 is going to introduce. They're going to be judged. And we're going to have this time period in history between 30 A.D., when Jesus is speaking these things, and it's going to continue up until 70 A.D., actually the Jewish wars with Rome between 66 and 70 A.D. And in 70 A.D., this 40 years, a 40-year period, is going to come to an end. The temple will be burned, as we talked about yesterday. Jerusalem and the temple will be burned in August and September of that of the year 70 A.D., which is going to bring fulfillment of what he is going to say in 30 A.D. In Matthew 24, there's going to be three questions that are asked, and we're trying to get to those three questions. One of the answers to the questions is 70 A.D., when Jesus talks about destruction. Because Jesus is, in a sense, Jesus has come. Here's his first coming. The Son of David has appeared. The Messiah is here. These are the final days, and Israel has rejected him, and they're now going to be sent off into dispersion until the time of restoration. And then Jesus is going to talk about the time of restoration for them. But in Matthew 21, We've read about the fig tree. And then look in verse 23. This is Tuesday morning now. Tuesday morning, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Now, the authority he has comes from God, and he himself is God in the flesh. But he says, you know, "I'll answer this if you'll tell me who gave John the Baptist authority." And they're dancing around, not answering the question. You've seen this at press conferences all the time. And basically, they're rejecting him. And what you see in chapter 21 there, you're going to see the leadership rejecting Jesus Christ and not giving him his place. And the people are going to follow him. They're going to reject who they said was the son of David. They're going to have a chance to receive him. The leadership is going to be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the priests, the chief priests are all going to singly lead and reject him, which the people are going to follow that. Now, in chapter 22, Jesus tells some parables. They ask him some more questions. And then in chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus now is done. He is now finished. It's pretty clear. I mean, this has to be made very clear. After the triumphal entry on Sunday, by the time we get to Monday, Tuesday, Jesus is done with these people. This is their last chance, and they've rejected him. And now he's going to now give them what is known as the seven woes, and in a sense of, like in verse 13, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces." They're supposed to be leading them to the kingdom of God, but instead they've shut the way to the kingdom of God and are leading the people into their own kingdoms, man's kingdoms, so that they can become rich and more powerful. It's the elite manipulating the middle class. And we go through all of these woes. Now, what I want to do to set this up is jump down into, and on our page, on our notes, we would be in chapter 23, verse 29. Here we go. 23, verse 29. This is the seventh woe. It kind of sets the stage for Matthew 24. Because Matthew 24 takes place in history in 30 AD after Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of Jesus being rejected and after the seven woes. Here's the seventh woe, beginning in verse 29. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.'" Like Isaiah was persecuted. Isaiah was eventually sawed in half, and different prophets were killed and stoned. And now the people of Jesus' day, they build tombs and monuments. They say, "Oh, we would have honored the prophets, but our fathers killed them." Jesus says to them, "No, you would have done the exact same thing. You would have persecuted Jeremiah. You would have rejected Isaiah." He says, "You hypocrites." He says, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your fathers." In other words, what they're going to do is the one that the prophets talked about, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all the things the prophets talked about was Jesus, the Messiah. They're actually going to kill the one the prophets foretold. In other words, they say, "We would never have killed the prophets," but yet they're going to kill the one the prophet said was going to come and save them. "You snakes," he says in verse 33, "you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from one town to another. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," the first one that was murdered, "to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah." Now that would be someone in the Old Testament that was the last one killed in the Jewish text of Scripture. As the books lined up, he was the last one murdered for righteousness' sake. So from the beginning of the murdering of the righteous to the last murder of the righteous, "whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation." That's crucial. This generation, and people are going to dance around this, the phrase, "this generation." In the context, Jesus is saying, throughout history, they've murdered the righteous people, they've murdered the prophets, they've rejected those who brought the Word of God, and now the Son of God is here, whom they talk about, and you're going to end up killing me. So you are going to fulfill all of this in you, and upon you, upon this generation, is going to come the punishment for all of this. And now that this generation would be that day. It's not talking about sometime in 1948. It's talking about right here on this generation, the judgment's going to come. And we've got 40 years as a generation. You had 40 years to 30 A.D. They've got 40 years to deal with the information of that Jesus gave them. And exactly in 70 A.D., their temple and their city is burnt in August and September. 40 years later, this generation that Jesus is speaking to is going to receive this judgment. Now, this is not the end of all eschatology. This is what's taking place right here. And that's what Jesus is referring to. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says in verse 37, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together. He's been trying to gather them together, help them out, to save them, to be their Messiah, to be their Christ. He says, I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Crucial. Your house. What is the house? Your house is left to you desolate. The house could be the royal throne of David, but that's already gone. Herod's and his descendants have been sitting on it, and then now the Roman governors are sitting as rulership. Your house could be the nation, and they are going to lose their nation in 70 A.D. It's going to fall. They're going to rise up again and go through another destruction in 135 A.D., which they never recovered from until 1948. Now, that house could be them as a nation, or this house could be the temple. Your house, your temple that you honor, that you worship God, is left to you desolate. It's empty. It's worthless. It's going to be abandoned. And so it could refer to the royal throne of David. That's already fallen, which is going to be restored. It could refer to them as a nation, which is going to fall in 70 A.D., or it could refer to the temple of God, which is 70 A.D. So their house, he says right here, look, your house is left to you desolate. The reason it was left for them desolate was because he has been trying to gather them together, to try to help, and they refused to be helped. And so finally, you're done. I'm leaving it empty. For I tell you, you will not. Now here it is. Here's where he's going to be. All that background. He says, look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the crowd was yelling that on Sunday, but by this time, the people are turning on him. The leaders are turning on him. He says, okay, this is done. We're done. Your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me again. He says, I will not confront you again. I will not make a public declaration again out like this. I will not try to help you again until the day you as a nation say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that day is going to take place yet in the future, and we see that in Zechariah, there is a day where they're going to cry out to God for help. They're going to cry out. They're going to actually see Jesus. They're going to see, it says in Zechariah, they'll see the one they pierced, and they'll cry out, they'll mourn, and he will save them. But between this moment in 30 A.D. and some day in the future, and it's been at least 2,000 years or close to it, and we don't know when it's going to take place, they will eventually, as a nation, cry out to Jesus Christ for their salvation. And he says to them again, look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you cry out, that goes right back to Psalm 118, you say, Hosanna, save us. Okay, that ends his discussion. And well, look in chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, or when his disciples came to him. So after that, Jesus leaves the temple. When he says, your house is left to you desolate, I think that's referring to the temple. He is walking out of it. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory himself, has been in the temple courts. He's been around. He's been teaching throughout these 3-year periods. In fact, he was there when he was 12 years old, even younger. And now he's walking out of the temple, and he's leaving the temple for the last time. So when he says, your house is left you desolate, it's meaning, I'm leaving, and you're alone with this. You will not see me in here again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, as he was walking away, his disciples came to him to call his attention to the buildings. Now, this I've got written down here on the notes. Is that on the next page? Yeah, I've got on the top page too. At the top, I've got Zechariah 12:10, where they see the one they pierce. That's the one I was referring to. But in Matthew 24, now we're in Matthew 24, where we wanted to get. In Matthew 24, verses. Now, I'm going to break this down for you. I understand there's a variety of ways of approaching this and teaching Matthew 24 and the eschatology that's in it. And I've even taught it several different ways and finding different patterns in it. But after all these years of teaching, I think I've got an insight into this. I don't want to say insight greater than anybody else's insight, but I've worked several patterns, and I think I've got something that will make sense. And, of course, you're free to reject it. But and think about it, because we want the truth. You don't want just some harebrained idea. You want the absolute truth so you can count on it. But now, you've got the collision of two world views right now in chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. You're going to have one, the glory of man in man's eyes as men see it. And two, you're going to have the glory of man, or glory of man in God's eyes. And this is going to be, they're going to be, oh, look how impressive this is. Look at these buildings. And Jesus is going to give them a description of the what God is seeing here. Because he's just walked out. Jesus is just says, your house is left to you desolate. You're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he walks out of the temple. He walks away. He's done. But on his way out of the temple, the disciples who are with him, I mean, you can feel the tension in here. But yet the disciples, on their way out, they want to stop and take photos by the buildings. They want to say, Lord, look, and Jesus walking out. This is a dramatic moment. This is where the music plays in the background. Boom, boom, whatever the sound is, it's a serious soundtrack as he's leaving the temple. And it's a very dramatic moment. And the disciples are like, Jesus, look how beautiful these buildings are. Have you seen that stonework? And they're admiring the glory of the temple that Herod had built for the Jews. And Jesus is doing this dramatic walk off, because he's announcing the judgment of God on the glory of man. And his disciples say, look how beautiful these are. So this is really, you want to talk about humor, you want to talk about irony. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. And he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. That glorious temple and all of the precincts in the court, of the temple courts, and Solomon's colonnade going all the way around. I'm trying to see if we got some images here. This is the foundation stones here. I've got some crown of the capitals of some pillars. And nonetheless, there's pictures of them. All of that was going to be torn down and destroyed in that generation. In 70 AD, within 40 years, that whole thing would be pushed off. I've stood on, and I've got pictures of standing on the rubble that the Romans pushed off the temple on. It's piled up at the bottom of the temple, and we've got the stones, the massive stones they pushed down, just like bulldozed them over. They didn't have bulldozers, of course, but they just scraped it bare, fulfilling Jesus' words. He says, I tell you, every stone will be thrown down. Not one stone will be left upon another. Now, we're talking about the buildings on the Temple Mount. We're not talking about the retaining wall that's holding up the Temple Mount itself, because these are the found. The base, the very bottom of the. These were below the street level in Jesus' day. I'm down underneath the streets of 70 AD in that picture. But nonetheless, he says, not be one stone left upon another. Now, this is talking about a judgment that's going to take place in 70 AD. It happened historically. It's recorded in Roman history. It's recorded in Jewish history. They still remember the day. We've got pictures of it. It's archaeologically supported. There's no doubt that that happened. Now, so that's been fulfilled. But for in 30 AD, that's 70 AD. In 30 AD, Jesus has just announced it. So the disciples come to him, and they know that they've begun with the coming of the Messiah. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the Son of David. They know this eschatological age has begun. They don't fully understand that he has come. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to go back to heaven. And then sometime later, he's going to come back and finish his work and establish the kingdom. So this is all taking place. So they're going to ask him some questions. He just had a dramatic walk away that they didn't pick up on, apparently. But when he says, look at these buildings, Not one is going to be left. It's all going to be torn down. Guys, this is not going to last. This is going to be destroyed in this generation. So, here we go. Chapter 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, on their way back to Bethany, they're going across the Kidron Valley, they're sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives. And I did this one time. I went out and sat on the side of the Mount of Olives and read this chapter. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, not publicly, but privately. Tell us, they says, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Or what will be the sign of the end of the age? So you've got three questions there. And for the disciples, they may want an answer like it's going to happen right here. That these three things, but they're asking three questions. And I'm going to write them down. They're on the notes. They're asking three different things. When will the destruction of the temple happen? The answer is going to be 70 A.D. Now, he doesn't say 70 A.D., but we know when that's going to happen. Then they ask, what will be the sign of you, of your return? What do we know about what will it be like when you return? Now, this is two different times. The answer for what is the sign of your return is not 70 A.D. That's something he's going to identify right here. We're going to know what is the sign of your return. How do we know Jesus is back? And then there's going to be another one. What is the sign of the end of the age? Or what we would say, end times. When is it over? Now, notice there is a distinction, and it's even in the answer, a distinction between Jesus' return when he appears and it's different than when this age ends. In a very Sunday schoolistic idea, the end of this age occurs when Jesus returns. And in a general sense, that's true. But there's going to be a sign of Jesus' return. He's going to appear, and judgment is going to start being dispensed, if that's the word we want to use, handed out before the actual end of the age takes place. In other words, between his appearance and the very end, those are going to be some days of some serious judgment. It's called the wrath of God. It's called the day of the Lord. This period of time between the sign of his return and when it's all over and we enter into the kingdom is going to be a terrible time on earth. Now, when will this happen? When will the temple be torn down? He's going to answer that. And then what is the sign of when are you back? And then what is the sign of the end of the age? Very close, but still two distinct times. Now, here we go. Here's the answer. And I've got what I'm going to say is written down on page 2 in a very rough outline form. And once again, I've taught this different ways, like right here. Jesus answered in verse 4. Jesus answered. And as we go through this, I've even still got it numbered in my Bible, trying to match these words that are in red up with the tribulation revealed in the book of Revelation. I do not think that's exactly... You can try that. I've done that. I've taught it's probably online somewhere. But as you look at this, he's going to be answering these questions. When? What is the sign? What is this of your coming and the sign of the end? Right here. Now, what will be, it says, when will this happen? He's going to tell them now, and I think he's talking, as you look on your notes here, 10:23, three questions, answer A. This right here, answer A, point 9, answer A, is this first part. It's going to be the destruction of Jerusalem. Then it's going to talk about what takes place after the destruction of Jerusalem, and that the end is not yet. So what is going to be said right here is these things. When? How are we doing on time? Okay, we can maybe make this. We can maybe make this through 24. When? We're going to have the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 A.D., and then there's going to be, he's called birth pains, and it's going to be this cycling of, it looks like it's the end of the world. This is why people get critical. You've got to be wise about this, because Satan's been trying to bring about the Antichrist or the beast and establish his own kingdom on this earth since the beginning, maybe from the Tower of Babel, maybe from the Garden of Eden. And it gets close, but then it spins out. And here it comes again. It gets close, and then it cycles through. Gets close and cycles through. And finally, it's going to get to the place where it's going to be released. I think it's possibly when Jesus breaks the seals on the scroll. He breaks it, and that releases this final phase, and it no longer just cycles. What's interesting is this is like waves. It gets close, and then it cycles back. It gets close, and then it's like a reset of history, or it's a reset of the nations. And that's why it looks like the end of the age, or the Antichrist is here when Nero is here. Or it looks like it's the end of the age when the Crusades are taking place. Or then it looks like the end of the age when World War I breaks out. Or then clearly it's the end of the age when Hitler and the Nazis are here. And it's like, and clearly it's like, it just keeps cycling. It could have, all of those potentially could have been the end of the age, except Jesus hasn't broken the seals open and allowed the writer to come forth and the end to begin. The day is coming where he'll break those seals and the end will finish up. So this has been cycling through this whole thing. Now, they're in this cycle right here with right after Nero, where the destruction of Jerusalem, but they're going to cycle back through this again. So now, what Jesus is going to say, he's going to identify 70 AD, then he's going to talk about history, and then he's going to make it very clear. He's going to say, you're going to hear it, the end is not yet. So in Matthew, the end is not yet. The end of Jerusalem, he's going to identify how it's going to be. He's going to say, this generation is going to see this happen. Then he's going to say wars will continue. It's going to just keep cycling through. But then he's going to say the end is not yet. So when they say, when will this happen? Here it is. Chapter 24 of Matthew. Beginning in the middle of verse 4. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. I'm going to teach this right now as if he's talking to the disciples about them and their culture and their climate right then. Be careful that no one deceives you. We talked about it yesterday. Sometime in 68 AD, a false Messiah named Simon took over Jerusalem, fought with another guy named John on the Temple Mount. As the Jews are having a fight inside, the Romans are marching on the city in Judea to destroy it. So they are false messiahs. In 135, there's a false messiah called Bar Kokhba. That's called the Bar Kokhba Revolt. The Jews rallied behind what is called the Son of the Star, and they rebelled against the Romans again and were completely eliminated. So these are false messiahs that came that the people followed. Just like Jesus said, you'll follow someone who comes in his own name. You're going to reject me, but you're going to follow. And these false prophets always led them to destruction, or these false generals. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ. Not that I am Jesus, but I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the deliverer. I am the one that's going to save you. I am the Savior. And that Christ means anointed one. And will deceive many. You will hear, so that's, they said, that's going to take place. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. He says, you're going to see this. You're going to have this cycling through right here. You're going to see this take place. You're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. Do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of the birth pains. Meaning, we are in the end times. Once Jesus came, we're in the eschatological age. And this cycling is just like labor pains of a woman trying to give birth. It's like, it's not the end. It's going to just keep cycling through. So all the wars, all the famines, all the earthquakes, it's a sign of the end. No, it's a sign that we're cycling through history, waiting for the end. Then, he says, you'll be handed over to be persecuted. We're going through all these things. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Now, this generation is going to see the destruction of the temple. History is going to take place. These are just the birth pains. But the end is not yet. The end is still to come. Then he goes on to the second question. What will be the sign? What will be the sign? Sign of Jesus' return. And that's where he begins when he says, then. And this is the way it's going to be. And I think you can now start paralleling this with what we go in Revelation, that we could have that 70th week right here, where you got what we call the tribulation right here. And you're going to see this breakdown right through this. Okay? And we're going to put a mark right here in the middle of the 70th week. This 70th week has been identified in Daniel already. We've already built on this a little bit. And what takes place? The Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple. We see that in Daniel's teaching, the abomination of desolation. Jesus is going to refer to that right here, even mentioning Daniel. But he's going to now start talking about, see, things have been cycling through. History's been cycling through since 70 AD. Then he says, then. And now he's going to start talking about these days right here. What these early days of this tribulation. Now, this is where you're going to have to just forgive me, disagree with me, maybe shut it off. But this is where the Western church wants to believe right here. We cycle through time until then we're raptured and we miss all of this. Now, if you believe that, that's fine. I used to believe that. That may still be true. But I'm going to present this here, and you should at least think about it. You should at least prove me wrong instead of having these weak arguments that can be discounted very easily after you think about it, that this is going to be the church is going to go into this age right here. And, well, let's read this. We're going to keep cycling from the days from 30 AD through 70. We're going to just keep cycling. The end is not yet. But then he says right here. He says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted. Now, if you're doing this with this, the first part talking about the tribulation, the you there would be the Jews at this point being handed over to be persecuted. But we're going to see, I think, very clearly, he's not talking about you Jews, because he's going to say, we'll be persecuted because of my name. When he talks about my name, he's talking now about believers. Now, they may be Jewish believers, but they're going to be persecuted because of Jesus. And that is what takes place here early in the tribulation. Because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus, there is persecution. The Jews still have not even recognized Jesus during this time period. They're not going to recognize Jesus until later over here, where they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So this is talking about, I think, the church in the early days of the tribulation. This is the days that we would see. Now, if we were alive at that time. Nonetheless, here we go. This is either talking about the Jews in the last, you know, part of the tribulation, or the opening days in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation with the church. Because during this time, the Jews are not believers. They're on the Temple Mount with a contract, a treaty with the Antichrist. Then, after the beginning of the birth pains, all history has cycled through and cycled through, then the seals are broken. It doesn't say it here, but that's what I would be assuming. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, you the believers, and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Now imagine how true this is today in the church. If we entered the tribulation and we started being persecuted because of Jesus, and all the nations hated Christians, and they were trying to destroy Christians and Christianity, what would happen to the church today on Sunday morning? Right here. Many, it says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. It's a test for the church. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. There's your false prophets. There's your Antichrist. And all these people that are falling away, your false ideologies, your false prophets, your false teachers, will come in and sweep them away. They'll be confident of going the wrong direction, right into judgment, because they've rejected the truth. Paul talks about that also. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It'd be a terrible time. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. In other words, you're going to be going through persecution. The book of Revelation, we talked about this, we're talking about 25% of the people being killed during this time. We're talking about martyrs being piled up in heaven under the throne, under the altar in heaven, talks about that. And then it says, but he who stands firm will be saved. He who stands firm will be saved. This is an interesting concept here, because saved, we think of delivered from our problems. But you've got people being persecuted, martyred, killed, eliminated from history. But he who stands firm, you just keep right on standing, do not turn away. You're going to get to a place over here where you're going to see, you're going to be saved. Salvation is going to come to you. You're going to be delivered from this age of persecution. You're either going to die, or I think right here, the Lord is going to appear. Now, don't quit yet. Don't quit yet. Here we go. Well, it says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So we haven't even, now the end is going to come right here. So what we have, we're just talking about the end. What's taking place during this whole time, all this persecution, is people who are testifying to Jesus, the Word of God, and the coming kingdom. And all the nations that are persecuting the Christians, the faithful Christians that are being persecuted, are telling them about Jesus, the Word of God, and proclaiming the coming kingdom. And the whole world is going to be testified to by the church during this age. Many of them are going to die. And then all of a sudden, here it comes. Here is the question is, what will be the sign of your return? Well, these are the events that are going to lead up to it. And as you go through this age of persecution, it says the whole world, the whole gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And right here, that's this right here. This is where Daniel says it takes place. We are right. We know exactly where we are in history. I'm correct in saying all these things that I just talked about are the first half, because he just gave you the marker at the middle. Then you will see the abomination standing there. So all this persecution, and this persecution is not going to take place to Jews, against Jews, because they're on the Temple Mount with a treaty with the Antichrist. When the Antichrist breaks the treaty, that's the abomination. He takes over the temple. Now the Jews are like, uh-oh, now we're in trouble. This is Christian persecution. Or if you believe in the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, these are those that got saved immediately after the rapture, which presents several questions: how they get saved, how they mature so fast that they could endure tribulation, martyrdom, and proclaim the kingdom with no teachers, no church, nothing on the earth to help them grow up in a matter of 3.5 years. That's another problem, but we'll deal with that as we go. But at the abomination is revealed. Now he's going to start talking to the Jews. Here we go. We got persecution. They're enduring and they're waiting to be saved, the church. The abomination occurs. It was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. We know exactly what. There's not even any debate about that. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now who's he talking to? Those who are in Judea on the Temple Mount. We've been worshiping on the Temple Mount for the last 3.5 years. Now he's talking to Jews. He's been talking to Christian believers who are being persecuted because of his name. The Jews are not being persecuted because of his name. They've rejected him. They've crucified him. He says, you will be blessed, or you'll see me again when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you recognize me as the Messiah, that's when you're going to be reinstalled. Okay. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything or out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight may not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Clearly talking to Jews, because the Christians are not worried about the Sabbath. They're not worried about Jerusalem. They're living their lives. These are Jews that are back in Jerusalem. And when you see this abomination, the clock has started. You get out. Go flee. Don't go back to your house. Don't get a coat. And if you're pregnant or you have young kids, I'm just really sorry you had to be pregnant at this time. But this is going to be a terrible time right here. So we've switched to talking to the Jews right there. Now, it goes on and says this: for then will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. In other words, something is about to take place. Something, this, the abomination, we've had this persecution of those who believe in Jesus. Then the abomination is revealed at the halfway point. The Jews are told to get out because look out, it's going to be the worst days you've ever seen on earth, because something's about to take place. And it ain't the Antichrist, because the Antichrist was doing all of this. The Antichrist just broke the treaty. Now he says, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been terminated or cut short, no one would have survived. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now watch, he says right here, what's going to happen? Verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will appear. This is still answering the question, what will be the sign of your coming? He's about to tell them. But first, do not believe them when they say he's over there or he's out here. There's two ways you can maybe find a Messiah. It would be a government leader. The Jews are looking for him today. They're waiting for this Messiah, this deliverer. That's why they're going to fall for the Antichrist. They're looking for one, a politician that will go into the inner rooms and make peace deals and be diplomatic. Or they're looking for the rebel that's going to go out into the wilderness where rebels always form their militaries and then march on the city. He says, he's now telling the Jews, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, he's telling you, no one is going to have to tell you, here's the Christ. Point right here. No one has to tell you, we found the Christ. And he's going to tell you why. No one's going to have to tell you because he's going to say, it's going to be obvious. Or, there he is. Do not believe it. If they've got to point me out, it's not me. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. Do not be surprised if you see someone in my name saying they're the Christ, they're Messiah, doing magnificent miracles, and people saying, let's go meet him. Don't be surprised. That's not me. So if anyone tells you, well, here it is, there he is out in the desert. Do not go out. Why would he be in the desert? Because that's where the militias are formed. The leaders go out. The rebels come to them. They form the military and march. That's the way that it's been done for ages in the Middle East. If they're in the wilderness or in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms. The inner rooms would be the inner rooms of the sanctuary, the inner rooms of the government buildings. They're behind closed doors making... The Messiah is now a government official making peace deals. That's not the Messiah. So if he's in the wilderness as a militia leader, that's not the Messiah. If he's a politician making policies, he's not the Messiah. He says, now here it is. What is the sign of your coming? For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And that's their second question. What will be the sign of your coming? All these events are going to do, we're going to cycle through history. There's going to be great persecution of those during this time that follow me. Then the abomination is going to be set up. The Jews get out of town. And they start saying, oh, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. No, you haven't. Because, sure, he says right here, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When there's a flash of lightning, you don't have to tell somebody, look, did you see the flash of lightning? There's a flash. Everybody sees. That's the whole point of this. He says, will be the coming of the Son of Man. So this return of Jesus Christ, right about at this point in history, after the abomination is set up, after the Jews have fled and are wondering what is going on, after the Christians are being persecuted and there's just a few left on the earth, the sign of the Son of Man appears like lightning in the heavens, and no one doubts it. You don't have to. No one's got to say, we saw him. If you read Revelation, even the nations realize who it is. In fact, it's going to be popping up right here. And here's an example right here. This is what verse 28 means. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. How do you know if there's a carcass there? Well, look up. You see the vultures circling? There's the carcass. It's that obvious. It's as obvious as lightning. It's as obvious as a dead body. You can't see the dead body. I can see the vultures. There's the dead body there. He says, then watch what takes place. Immediately after the distress of those days, after this distress right here of these days, he says, now comes those great days. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why is the sun and the stars going to disappear? Because there's something so bright here appearing in the atmosphere. It is the sign. It is Jesus Christ has appeared in the atmosphere. And it says, all the nations mourn. It's like, oh my gosh, we are in so much trouble. It's at that point the Jews see their Messiah and they begin to realize Jesus is, that's who we're waiting for. But it's Jesus. And now they mourn for him, as Zechariah says, and they realize, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is where the church then would be gathered up and raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Because the word to meet the Lord doesn't mean to go meet him and go away. It means to go meet him and escort him back into your city. That's the Greek meaning of the word. We can talk about that again. It's very clear. At that time, verse 30, I'm wrapping this up. We'll do this next week. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels. Now watch this. He'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, this gathering could be one of two things. It's easy to say, because we see the Jews are going to be gathered from the four corners of the earth to go back into Jerusalem with that highway of holiness. That's going to take place after the kingdom is set up. They're going to be bringing Jews back from all around the world. Or it can be, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and from the four ends or the four winds, the believers are going to be gathered to meet Jesus on his throne or his arrival. Nonetheless, you're going to see people in the air, in the sky, being gathered by the angels. Right here it says it. It matches perfectly with 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And when Paul talks about that he has made it, he says, I've already taught you this. He says, you know very well, according to the Lord's own word, this is, when Paul's talking about the rapture, he says, according to the Lord's own word. It's like, what is that word? Is it some special revelation to Paul? It could be. Is it something Jesus said privately? It could be. Or it could be the book of Matthew right here is what he's referring. According to the Lord's own word, the word that we're talking about, and this lines up with what Paul was saying. The clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. They've gone up to meet him in the air. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. As soon as you start seeing these things take place, you see these persecutions, you see these false prophets, you see the abomination. Now you're going to know we're getting close to these events. Even so, when you see all these things, and all these things are all these things we've talked about since the cycling of history, and he says, then you'll see these things. Then he says, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at your door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Which generation now? The generation that enters into this will see all of these, including the coming of the Lord. When you start seeing these things take place, you're going to see this. This is now potentially a different generation. The first generation, you'll see the temple fall. This generation, you see these things, you're going to see the return of Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, verse 36, I'm just going to introduce this. The third question is, what will be the sign of the end? Now, obviously, this is the end. But this is Jesus appearing, and we've still got this period of time left in Revelations. It's the trumpets and the bowls. There's still a period of time left right here. Now, all these things, what will be the sign of the end right here? You can start putting this together. But notice this right here. What will be the sign that this is approaching? You've got these events. But he says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. As it is in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And it talks about people eating and drinking. We'll review this next week and pick this up. And this would be the answer to the third question. What is the sign of this? Now, if this is confusing, or if you disagree with this, that's fine. That's fine. If it's confusing, I apologize. But the good news is we've still got to go to the book of Mark and see the same thing. And we're going to go to Luke 21 and read it again. So we've done Matthew. We'll finish this up. In fact, after this, Matthew 25, fortunately, Jesus has just gave us a verbal teaching. In Matthew 25, we're going to have three parables that are going to reinforce what he just said. If I'm right, these three parables should match what we said in Matthew 24. There should be some correlation. And then Mark is going to repeat these words. And then Luke is going to add more to it and give you more details about history. And all of this should fit together. So if you disagree with me in this interpretation, or if you're confused, just hold on. We're going to come back and look at the parables that explain this, 24 and chapter 25. We're going to look at Mark, who's going to rehash it again. And we're going to look at Luke, who's going to explain it again. So we've got three different three different accounts of this being told. And so there's room for improvement. I do appreciate you listening. I am excited about this. We'll see how it goes. And keep thinking. I'm always learning. Every time I teach this, I learn a little bit more and hopefully get it cleaned up and a little more polished. All right. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask that we may understand these things, that we would look forward to your coming kingdom, that we would, again, live responsibly and righteously at this age, doing the things we've been called to do, testifying about your kingdom, and being ready and worthy of your kingdom when it arrives. Father, we do look forward to the day that Jesus returns and say with the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." And it's his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.